down there. Unfortunately, they gave me a virus while I was away, but at least we won the football. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the question, what is faith? And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we get a good answer to that question. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith has a future dimension. It's something that we hope for. And it also has a way of dealing with matters that are outside of what we can see and what we can touch and what we can apprehend with our senses. Faith enables us to deal with the supernatural side of life. And of course, the central idea behind faith is the belief in a God who has revealed himself to us and who invites us to believe in him and to trust in him. Back in the 60s, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The God Who Is There. And of course, fundamental to our understanding of what faith is all about is the fact that there is a God who is there. And that God enables us to cope with the future, enables us to cope with the supernatural. But faith is more than just a theory. And if you're here last week, we dealt with a lot of the theory, if you like, behind the subject of faith. But faith is more than a theory. Faith is something that needs to be lived in everyday life. It's something that needs to be put into practice. And the next couple of verses that we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 11 deal with this. In Hebrews 11, we're going to encounter a very star-studded lineup of Old Testament heroes, more than a dozen of them. And the reason why the writer to the Hebrews mentions these heroes of faith is because he wants to drive into our thinking and our understanding as Christians what it really means to live a life of faith. We are meant to live this life of faith, not just talk about it, not just analyse it and understand it from an intellectual point of view. It's something that we need to learn to live on a day-to-day basis. And as we look at the way that these people live their faith, we are then being challenged to live out our faith. Nobody is a clone in this world, not unless some of the medical technologies get to the point and the government allows them to do it anyway. But the reality is that we are, if we're Christians, meant to be living this life of faith. How Abraham lived his life of faith was different from how I live mine, and how I live my life of faith will be different from the way that you live yours. We all face different circumstances, and we all need to apply our lives, our faith in our lives, in all sorts of different ways and different contexts. But the fact of the matter is that as we face the particular circumstances and challenges of life that we have to deal with, so we are to apply our faith as Christians. I think one of the problems with hearing good testimonies and reading good biographies and those sorts of things is that we read those sometimes and we think, my life doesn't sound like that, or my life doesn't look like that. And so therefore we kind of disconnect ourselves from what that person is saying or writing. But the important thing is that we just use those testimonies, those biographies, as reminders or challenges or illustrations to us of how God wants us to apply faith in our lives. And so we're all called to live by faith. And today we're going to look specifically at two examples that are mentioned in verses 5 to 7. The first is Enoch, and the second is Noah. Let me read verses 5 to 7. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. What do we know about Enoch? Well, not much really. In Genesis chapter 5, in my version anyway, it devotes 55 words to him. I'm going to read them for you. Genesis 5, 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Something obviously happened in Enoch's life when he turned 65. Now, we know that that was the year that his first son was born, Methuselah. But from that moment onwards, we are told, he walked faithfully with God. You can speculate as to what happened at the age of 65 in Enoch's life. Some people think that the reality of fatherhood suddenly changed him, and he realised this incredible responsibility that he had to raise his son in God's ways. Just a theory. Others think that maybe his wife nearly died in childbirth, and it's jolted him into realising that he had to take God seriously. Oh, look, you can speculate. That's not the important thing. The fact of the matter is that when he turned 65, he began walking faithfully with God. And for the next 300 years of his life, he continued to do so. It's interesting when you read those first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, whenever it mentions the name of one of those great, what they call antediluvians, these guys who lived for hundreds and hundreds of years before the flood, it says, and so-and-so lived, 900 years, and then he died. And another name comes up, and he lived so many years, and then he died. And another one, he lived so many years, and then he died. But not with Enoch. Enoch, this man who walked faithfully with God 300 years, simply was no more because God took him. He didn't die. The only other person like this in the whole of the Bible is Elijah. And it tells us that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 2. This chariot of fire just came and whisked him away. There is one other reference to Enoch in the Old Testament, in the whole of the Bible, apart from the genealogies. And this is found in Jude verses 14 and 15, which tells us that Enoch preached judgment against the ungodly sinners of his day. And so, though he was a godly man, he walked with God, he was also a preacher against the sin of the generation in which he lived. All right, let's just all background on Enoch. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 now. Let me read again verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch fundamentally was a man of faith. Despite all the sin around him, and there was a lot of it, For 300 years, he walked faithfully with God. And because of this, it tells us there in verse 5 that he pleased God. Let me ask a question. Do you want to be a person of faith? Then the first thing that we learn here is that to live a life of faith means to live a life that pleases God. God is pleased by people who live by faith. First of all, faith seeks to please God. The Christian life is meant to be a God-pleasing life, a life of dependence upon God. We live today in a very secular world, a materialistic world, a world where people put their trust in things. Well, it's not really trust. They are satisfied with the things of this life. They depend upon the things of this life. The paycheck that comes every fortnight, the bank loan, the doctor up the road, the groceries that they buy every week. But who provides these things? Where do they come from? Well, of course, they come from God. But you wouldn't know that from the way that most people live their lives. This is what it says in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. These are beautiful verses. The eyes of all look to you, that's to God, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God? The God who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. You see, this, friends, is where faith begins. It recognises the reality of the God who is there. It recognises that God is involved in every little part of our lives, that it is God's grace towards us to be able to take every breath of air that we breathe. Faith that pleases God is faith that recognises who God is and our utter dependence upon him, and it gives God the glory for these things. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is good. God is kind. God is generous. God is open-handed. And he rewards his people with his mercy and his grace day after day after day. That's the kind of God that he is. When you go shopping this week, ladies, and you load up that trolley there with the groceries for your family for the week, just stop for a moment. And you thank God for his provision for you and for your family. Because you see, ultimately it comes from him. There are so many people in this world who don't have what you're going to have. And when you take your tablets tomorrow morning, it could be for your blood pressure or your cholesterol or your diabetes. Could be your chemotherapy. It could be something for a headache. It could be antibiotics, whatever it is. You just stop and you thank God for modern medicine and for the difference that it makes in your life. This is the way that we please God. We recognize who he is. And we give him the glory for all that he is doing continually, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. God is a God who, yes, he provides for the sparrows and for the lilies of the field, but friends, he provides so generously for us. And so So we need to thank Jesus for, yes, the fact that he's there, but also that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is how we please God. Ultimately, of course, the greatest reward that we receive from God is Jesus himself. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. Let's read verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. The story of Noah, of course, is much better known than the story of Enoch. Enoch got 55 verses in Genesis. Noah got four whole chapters, chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. But he was another giant of faith, and we can just learn so much from looking carefully at the life of Noah. To understand Noah's faith, however, we need to understand just how morally bankrupt society was in those days. Let me read a few verses from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. We'll start off with verses 11 to 13, then we'll come back to verse 5. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them and the earth. And back to verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. All the time. Only evil. It's a very bleak picture of what the world was like in Noah's day. And I was thinking to myself, you know, as I was reading that through, I wonder what the Bible writers would say about our generation. Would they use the same sort of phrases, the same sort of words to describe the way life is in Australia today? Surely it couldn't be that bad, was it? I don't know. But you know, in those days when things were so terrible, all the people, all the time, continually evil, day after day after day, there was one little point of light, one tiny little ray of hope in a very dark world, and that was Noah. Only Noah, and maybe his wife and his sons and their wives, eight of them, believed God. That was the extent of faith, if you like, in the world of that day. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And that gives us our second point. Faith obeys God implicitly. If you read Genesis 6 and 7, you will see how specifically God instructed Noah in the building of the ark. Very, very detailed. A couple of times in those two chapters, we read these words. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You can imagine the Noah jokes that would have been going around, and they were going on for, get this, 120 years. You can see up there the kind of scale of building that was involved. That is a life-size replica of the ark that's being built at the moment over in Kentucky, USA. the Answers in Genesis organisation, which is actually headed up by a Brisbane man, Ken Ham, who is arguably, the highest profile Australian Christian in the world today. We don't realise it so much here in Australia, but in America he's really, really, really big. And his organisation is in the process of constructing this ark, and it's going to become a kind of museum that people are going to be able to visit. But it's big, isn't it? It's nearly 2 football fields long and nearly half a football field wide. And I don't know how many stories it is high, but it's very, very big. what we need to understand is that this ark was constructed hundreds of kilometres from the sea, and that there had never, ever been flooding rain up to that point in time, as far as we can determine. And yet for 120 years, Noah and probably his sons worked on this ark. He really believed that one day God's word would be fulfilled and that the flood would come. He took God's word extremely serious, and he did everything just as God commanded him. We can learn so much about obedience from Noah, can't we? I wonder what God is saying to us today. Is there a word that we need to be obeying? Or are we making excuses or procrastinating? Or maybe overriding our consciences? You see, I think that if there is anything of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we know deep down what God wants us to do in most situations of life. The question is, are we obeying? Are we being obedient to what God is saying? But you see, it takes faith to say yes to God and no to what is wrong. And Noah's in this list of the heroes of faith for a very good reason. First and foremost, he was a man who knew what it meant to obey God. But let's read on in verse 7. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, he condemned the world. The third thing we learn about faith here is that faith bears witness to the truth. In the case of Noah, he bore witness to the truth, I think, in two specific ways. Firstly, by his words, and secondly, by his life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He was more than a carpenter. He was a preacher who spoke up against the sin that was going on all around him. We saw a moment ago something of the evil that must have existed in the world at the time of Noah. And we're reminding ourselves of the evil around us today. I watch very little television, but I just happened to be glancing at a reality television program the other day. And do you know what the prize for the winner of that competition was? It was for a couple, not a married couple, a couple who hardly knew each other, to spend a weekend together at a resort. That was the grand prize. You know, people today don't even understand sinners because they are so blinded to the truth. And we need somebody to bear witness to the truth today. And whether it's you or me, whether it's all of us together, we need to be prepared to stand up and by our words declare what the truth is. Noah was massively outnumbered, and yet he faithfully, for 120 years, get it, kept on preaching righteousness and calling people to repent and to join him in the ark. And the second way that he bore witness to the truth was by his life. Simply by the integrity of his life. And there he was, day after day, shutting out all the ridicule and the mocking that he was receiving, and faithfully putting in another nail and another nail and building the ark. And that ark project itself would have been a continual reminder to the people of the kind of man that Noah was and the kind of God that he believed in and that he was serving. It would have been a very visible reminder to all those people of the truth that he believed. I think sometimes, you know, we don't realise what an impact that we can have on the people around us as we just faithfully and consistently live our lives in front of them. They may not like it. They mightn't like it at all. But I think that our lives, just by their integrity, can provoke people into realising that just maybe there is a God that they are accountable to. That maybe if they keep on going the way they're going, that there will be consequences for their sin. I think sometimes we don't realise how powerful our witness can actually be in a dark world. Yet we need to consistently and humbly and bravely keep living out our faith, whether it's at work or in the neighbourhood or in. Sometimes it may well be that our lives even annoy people because of the way that we live our lives. Faith bears witness to the truth. But it also does something else. Let me read the second part of verse 7 again. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Let me state this point and I'll explain it. Faith rests on God's righteousness. Noah became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. What is an heir? An heir is a person who receives an inheritance. He doesn't earn the inheritance, he is given the inheritance. It's a gift. And what it's saying there is that Noah became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. He was given righteousness as a gift by God. He didn't earn it. Whenever you read your Bible and you come across the word righteousness, especially in the New Testament, you need to think very carefully about what that word means. I think there's a bit of a tendency for us to, sorry, my voice is slowing down a bit. I'll just have a little drink if it's okay. Yeah, in the New Testament, the word righteousness has a sort of a technical meaning. And basically, what it means is that righteousness is the gift that God gives to those people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you two examples from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Okay, over to chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. This righteousness is given to all who believe. We are not right with God because of anything that is innately part of our makeup. We can only be made right with God when he gives it to us as a gift. God gives his righteousness as we trust in the saving death of Jesus. It's a gift. And so what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 is saying is that Noah also received the gift of righteousness. He became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. As an heir of God, he received the gift of righteousness. And it was this that enabled him to live the life of faith. The secret of living a godly life, friends, is to be made godly in the first place by God himself, to receive that gift of righteousness. Faith that doesn't start with the gift of righteousness is not true faith. It doesn't matter how hard we might try to live a righteous life. It doesn't matter how much we might try to impress God with our moral living. We will never succeed unless we have first of all received the gift of righteousness, which only God himself can give, and we call this grace. This is the way that we must approach this life of faith. This is the way that we can live a life that pleases God. And you know, people who have received the gift of righteousness, and every Christian should be in that category, should be humble, should be thankful. You cannot be a proud Christian if you understand what this means. You see, we are who we are because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has given us the gift of righteousness, and because we have received his righteousness, we can then live a righteous life and give the glory back to God. The fifth thing that we understand about living a life of faith is that faith saves us from God's judgment. Back to the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, we read that the day came when God flooded the earth. Let me read chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Only Noah was left and those seven people who are with him in the ark. God's patience finally came to an end, and the judgment of God fell upon the earth. And only the people of faith survived. Friends, faith really does matter. God warned the people of Noah's day for 120 years, but finally the day came when time was up, his promise came true and he flooded the earth. And you know, God is not going to stand by forever and let rebellious people, let sinful people continue to reject him. And he is warning people today. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes reference to Noah. And he says this, Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. As in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he'll be coming back to bring judgment. Will he find people of faith when he comes? That is the question that we need to address. Because, you see, it's only the people of faith who will be saved on that day. Will he find people who continue to mock him? People who ignore him? People who live their lives as though God doesn't matter? People who are proud? People who are defiant? People who flaunt their sin? Those people on that day are going to be judged. Now, I don't know when it's going to be. No one knows the hour or the day. The fact of the matter is, friends, it is surely coming. Jesus has promised it. Just as God told Noah that the day would come, and 120 years later it most surely did, so one day Jesus is coming back. And he's looking for people of faith, people like Enoch and Noah, people who will stand up against the godless generation in which they live and stand up for him. People who will continue by the way they live their lives and by the words that they use to preach to a godless generation and to warn them of the wrath of God which is coming. The only way to be safe, the only way to avoid the condemnation and the judgment of God is to live a life of faith, friends. I think that's the challenge that comes through these verses today. Are we living a life of faith? And Jesus Christ is the key to that life. Jesus is the one who died in our place. He died for you, he died for me. And he asks us, friends, to repent of our sin and to hold fast to him. And to those who do that, he promises the gift of righteousness. And friends, this is the key to the life of faith. And it would be wrong of me to finish this message and not challenge you this morning to make sure that you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, please, please, please do it today. Only Jesus can save you from the judgment of God which is coming. And if you need help to do that, can you please come and have a chat to me? Have a chat to Michael. Have a chat to someone you know who can help you understand what it really means to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus for your salvation. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the examples of men like Enoch and Noah who courageously kept on trusting you despite the moral state of the world in which they lived. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be women and men of faith as we stand true to you today in our times. Prosper the work of the gospel, Lord. Bring people to yourself. May they flee to Jesus for safety. And Lord, I do want to pray especially this morning for anyone who has never given their life to you. May they take this step today and begin a wonderful journey of faith as they love and trust and serve you. Amen.